Well, good morning, all. Hope you're feeling good today, and we've got a great day ahead of us. The odd thing about life is everybody has a particular way of living. They have some values and beliefs that they hold, and it's kind of surprising to travel to a country sometimes where your assumptions and beliefs aren't really held. We had Giovanni and Carolina here from Nicaragua earlier in the year, and they were kind of surprised. They came and looked at our building. They're very impressed with the church building, and then they said, "And do you have a guard that stays with us? We don't see a guard at the building." This is the way they live. This is an armed guard in Nicaragua. Every business, every public place has armed guards, because if you don't have guards in Nicaragua, people will come and take all your stuff. They were shocked to discover that we don't have guards, and we really don't need guards on our church building. That's just one of those kind of unconscious beliefs that they had. We all kind of have those, and typically we don't question our unconscious beliefs. We just assume that's the right way to live, and so we never examine our lives. This is supposed to be Socrates, the first Greek philosopher. He's the guy who said the unexamined life is not worth living, and that's kind of the beginning of philosophy generally. We ought to examine our beliefs and our values and think about this, because Jesus calls us to a set of beliefs and values that are completely different. He calls us to a change in our lives that changes our most foundational beliefs and values. The world calls us to one set of beliefs. Jesus says to us, those beliefs are wrong and kind of upside down. Wouldn't you like to live in a house like this? It's completely upside down. Everything is upside down. Well, Jesus says that's the way many of us live. We live upside down. For example, our culture says to us, you become great by being faster and smarter and prettier and more talented than everybody else. And the higher up you are on that chain, the greater you are. So if you're more talented than 90% of the people, you're pretty great. But if you're more talented than 99% of the people, you're greater yet. So it's just whoever has the greatest talent or is the smartest, prettiest, whatever. Jesus says that's not it. You become great by being a servant. And that shocks people, because that's exactly the opposite of what the world has been telling us. You know, you have the show American Idol, you don't have the show American Servant. I don't think that reality show is going to go anywhere. I don't think people are going to tune in to see American Servant. Okay, the culture says you have peace in your life by eliminating opposition from your life. Now, you can overcome them, or you can just banish those differences. And that's how you have peace. This is a group of guys here that they thought that the way to peace was by eliminating the obstacles to peace. Tens of millions of them were murdered in order to eliminate those obstacles to their idea of peace. Jesus says it's entirely different. Now, wait a minute. You have peace by surrendering to Him and by doing His will, and especially in the area of forgiveness. And everybody thinks forgiveness is a good thing until they have something to forgive. Then maybe it's not so easy to deal with. But Jesus says this is the way to real life. Our culture says you're going to have a satisfying and fulfilling life on the basis of your possessions or your accomplishments or just pleasure. So you need to have the Rolls Royce automobile, and you need to have all the luxurious trappings around you all the time. Jesus says, no, that's not it. You have a satisfying and fulfilling life by conforming your life to God's principles. That's how it really happens. And then Jesus says, look, trust me on this, guys. I know what I'm talking about here. Have faith. Have faith in me. Faith in Jesus really is going to change our lives, and it's going to replace the beliefs and values that are at the very foundation of our lives. This is what Jesus calls us to change the foundation of our lives. And this is really what the book of Colossians is about. I want you to go with me to the book of Colossians. We're gonna talk about Colossians chapter 1 today. I'm going to spend the next 4 weeks dealing with the book of Colossians. Living for Jesus, you see, is really about living by faith. We're going to look at Colossians and talk about this. Chapter 1 deals with replacing our beliefs from the ground up. I mean, from the very rock bottom of our being, we have got to have some values that are changed. And the first one, we're not going to look at every verse in Colossians chapter 1. Everybody said amen. A big sigh of relief there. Not going to look at every verse. We're going to start in verse 2. No, I'm kidding. Verse 15. Let's skip down to verse 15 and start with the very first foundational belief that has to be changed. We've got to understand that Jesus is divine. Start with me in verse 15 and read down through verse 20 if you would. Speaking of Christ, Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Look, a typical belief that people hold is that I'm my own authority. I'm in charge of me. I'm my own God. I determine what's right and what's wrong, and I'm going to do what I think is the best thing, and I'll do that on the basis, I'll make those decisions on the basis of what's convenient and helpful to me. Ultimately, you know, we started this when we were little kids, didn't we? When we were just little toddlers, we'd look and say things like, I do it myself! How many of you ever heard that? Okay. How many of you ever said that? Yeah, all right. And we start that from very young. I'm in charge of me. Yeah, I'm in charge. I'm going to make my own decisions. And so I become my own authority. And in fact, I become like my own God. Now, no one would ever actually say that if you stop them and say, do you think you're a God? Very few people would say, yes, I am. And they're generally locked up someplace. But most people live as though they are their own authority. It's a very, very common belief. A lot of people think, I'm my own authority. Well, the truth of the matter, though, is it's Jesus who is God. He's the one who's divine. Look at the way He's talked about in this passage. Did you notice all that? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. And firstborn doesn't mean born first in time. It means firstborn in authority, power, and dominion. He is the top. He is the firstborn over all creation. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning. He's the supremacy. He's the fullness of God. Look at all those labels that are just heaped up to talk about Jesus. See, Jesus is the authority. He's the self-existent one. In the beginning, Jesus is already there. He's the agent of creation. By Him all things were created. That means He has authority over me. And when I replace my foolish opinion about me being in charge with the truth that Jesus actually is divine, a whole lot of good things start to happen for me. See, first of all, Jesus becomes the reference for all my values. My standards of right and wrong, I don't make this stuff up anymore. I just listen to what He has to say, and I'm going to follow what He has to say about what's right and what's wrong. All my decisions about morals and ethics, that's all going to come from Jesus, not from my momentary convenience. Jesus knows the right way for me to live. I don't have to try to puzzle this out on my own, sit around in philosophy class and try to determine what the right way to live is. Most of you know, I just got done teaching a semester of philosophy over here at Seminole State. Philosophy is essentially about how to live without God. It won't work, okay? We get our values from God. He's the one who shows me the right way to live. And when I listen to Him, guess what? My life becomes a lot better. There are a lot of good things that start to happen. The first belief that has to be changed at the very bedrock level of who I am, the first thing that has to be changed about who has authority here, and the answer is it's Jesus. He is divine. I'm not. He is the self-existent one. I'm definitely not. The second belief that has to be changed is that now I'm God's friend. I want you to start reading with me. I know that sounds a little odd. Let's start in verse 21, read down through verse 23. As Paul writes to these Colossian Christians, He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. A typical belief about God is that He's the enemy. I mean, honestly, a lot of people think that God is my rival. Here I am just trying to live my life. I'm just trying to be a good old guy out here. And here's God pointing a finger at me all the time. Rules for me to follow. He's mad at me all the time. I just live under this cloud of disapproval. No matter what happens, God's mad at me about something. And I don't like that, and I don't much like Him. If He doesn't like me, why should I like Him anyway? This is the way a lot of people think about God. He's the bad guy somehow. He's my enemy, my rival. After all, I'm supposed to be in charge around here. And here He is claiming authority for Himself. Put rules on me all the time. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Ah, but look what happens when I obey the gospel. I become a friend of God. He's not my rival. He's not my enemy anymore. In the first place, I become reconciled to Him. You know what reconciled means? Reconciled doesn't mean, okay, we'll just agree to disagree and I'll let it go this time and we'll just kind of look sideways. No, reconciled means we're really friends. We're on the same team. We're trying to accomplish the same thing, same page of the playbook, got the same strategy involved here. We're all in this together. So by my submission to God, I've become reconciled to Him. He's not standing there pointing a finger at me, griping at me all the time. I become reconciled to God. I'm one now who is approved by God. He's taken my sin away. He's forgiven my sin. And now I've actually learned to love the God who loved me first. Everything has changed. You know, I didn't start this. He did. It was all, I still thought of Him as the enemy. And He loved me and sent Jesus to die in my place. And now, when I give up my rebellion, which is what it is, it's rebellion. I'm just going to rebel against God and His will and His way for the world. And when I give up my rebellion in favor of friendship with God, look at all the good stuff that happens. First of all, I've got peace. I discover that I'm a lot more relaxed in life. When I'm reconciled with God, I'm a lot more relaxed in life. Not only am I more relaxed because I have this peace with God, I also have boldness. You ever been around somebody who really thought they had some stroke, you know, had some power, get some things done? I got friends in high places, man. They have this boldness, this self-confidence about them as they move through life. Yeah, what are you going to do? I got friends in high places. Hey, folks, guess what? We got friends in the highest place. We got some powerful friends. So I have a lot of boldness in my life. This doesn't bother me very much. And I have tremendous hope. I have great hope. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. I have tremendous confidence in my future. I was privileged to do a funeral yesterday for a lady who was 91 years old, had lived a life of hope. She had lived as a faithful child of God and a strong Christian example. There is such a different atmosphere, honestly. There's such a different atmosphere in a funeral like that. Because everyone knew that she had obtained her hope. They didn't grieve for her. She was such a great example of faithful dedication to so many. The most fundamental belief that has to be changed in us is about who has authority. Is it me or is it Jesus? Who has authority in my life? Second one, like unto it, is about, am I an enemy of God or am I His friend? If I'm reconciled, I'm His friend. I have to decide what kind of person I'm going to be in my life. What kind of life am I going to live? Am I going to be some kind of thug? Some outlaw out here? Oh, that's so attractive. They're on TV all the time. I'm going to be an outlaw too. They live terrible lives. Or do I want to live as a friend of the King of the universe? You know what? I'm thinking friend of the King of the universe has a whole lot better job description than thug and outlaw does. I think I'd rather live as a friend of God. So I'm going to change my attitude about being God's friend instead of being His enemy. Third thing about this, and kind of the last thing I want to point out in Colossians, is I've got to change this attitude about my purpose in life. I have a purpose in life. Start reading with me, if you would, in verse 24. And we're going to read down through verse 27. On the basis of the things that Paul has been saying here, he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." Are you ready for it? Here it comes. This is the mystery. This is the thing that's been hidden for ages and generations, but now is made manifest to all of us Gentiles. Here it is. Here's the mystery, the big purpose of life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. A typical belief is that I choose my own purpose in life. I will make of myself what I want to be. I have a lot of options to do this. I really think that one of the big reasons for midlife crisis... Anybody gone through a midlife crisis? Don't answer that. One of the big reasons for the midlife crisis is people get partway through their lives and realize that their life's purpose is utterly worthless. And the things that are so important at age 25 are not at all important at age 65. And they realize they've devoted their lives to something that's completely empty and vain. I was trying to get a picture that kind of illustrated this, and I came up with a professional skateboarder. I know these guys are athletes, and it takes a lot of strength and skill and balance to do these kinds of things. And this guy has spent untold hours out here working on this board, going down these concrete pipes, and he has worked so hard to develop his skills and be one of the best in the world at doing this. And all I can think of is, what are you going to do at age 40, man? What's this going to do for you? If he spent anything like the same amount of time trying to develop his mind, he could be a board-certified thoracic surgeon. Instead, he's a great skateboarder. What are you going to do with that? Truth of the matter is, God has always had a purpose for us. He's always had a purpose for us. His purpose for us is, are you ready for this? His purpose for us is to be human beings, just like Jesus. See, Jesus was fully human. Yeah, He's divine, He's fully human too. And God's purpose for us is to be human beings, just like Him. Real human beings. This is probably the open secret of Christianity. People just do not understand. The goal of Christianity is to be like Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now that mystery is revealed to all mankind. It's for everybody. There's a purpose for everybody. Now, when I accept this purpose for my life and change my idea about what my life ought to be, a number of good things start to happen. First of all, I get changed from the ground up. You know, the whole foundation of my beliefs and attitudes, that's all going to be changed. So I'm going to be transformed from the very bottom. And I come to realize that I'm a work under development. I'm not done. I've got a lot left to do. I have this purpose. I've got to continue pushing this purpose because I'm headed for glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to be with Him in heaven one day. I want to be like Him. I want to be with Him in heaven. And I live without regret. So many people are hobbled by their regrets. Regret looks back and says, ah, what might have been. But if I accept Jesus' purpose for my life, I look back and say, boy, that was a mess. I'm glad I'm not there anymore. I'm moving on. I'm going to move forward from where I'm at. And I'm going to continue to develop and be the human being that God always intended me to be. So, the point to all of this is that living by faith in Jesus replaces the very foundation of my life. Everything that I build of my life is determined by the values and the beliefs that accompany faith in Jesus Christ. And by my faith, I've examined my life and I've deliberately surrendered it to the Lord. So He's going to be in charge. He's got the authority. My purpose in life is to be like Jesus. I think I told you in the past that there were two brothers in the congregation where I preached in Michigan. Had the most unusual construction business I'd ever heard of. These guys put foundations under existing houses. Why would you build a house without a foundation under it? Well, originally these weren't supposed to be houses. They were just supposed to be little vacation cottages on the lakefront. But in the last 30 or 40 years, the property values have skyrocketed so that some of these places that they built out of sticks and packing crate lumber and cast-off shingles and used plumbing, these things are worth $400,000 and $500,000 now because they sit on the edge of a lake. And all of a sudden, we don't want it to fall down. So they hire these guys to come in and they have to raise the house up. They dig it right out of the ground and lift it up, excavate for a basement underneath, put the foundation in there and completely rebuild it. It's really expensive and it tears up the house. There's a lot of repair work on the inside that has to go on. The drywall's damaged. The plumbing has to be fixed. Electrical wiring has to be changed and on and on and on and on. It's very time consuming and difficult, and these guys are making a mint doing it because it's worth it, see. The longer we wait to come to faith in Jesus, the more challenging it is to replace the basic values at our foundation. The longer we live with a bad foundation, the harder it is to transform it into a real foundation. Philosophy professor, head of the philosophy department at UCLA, is Dallas Willard. He said, just as our spiritual dimension has been formed, so it also can be transformed. Yeah, you have values. You have beliefs at the bottom of your life, but they can be changed, you see, transformed by faith and obedience to Jesus. And that really is the goal of our obedience. To be changed, to be like Jesus from the ground up. Boy, from bedrock, the very center of all your beliefs and values and attitudes. All that has to be changed to be like Jesus. That's the call to faith in Jesus, to be changed. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond. If you're not a Christian this morning, but you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to commit yourself to Him, and you understand that that's going to mean a complete transformation of all your beliefs and attitudes from beginning at the very bedrock of who you are. But on the basis of that faith, you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, not just feel badly about it, but actually do something differently. If you're willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, immersed in water, imitating Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. That's the moment at which His blood cleanses us from sin. I know that because that's what Scripture says. And that's what everyone this side of the cross has done. Example after example after example in the book of Acts. People becoming Christians do these things. And then they're raised to walk in newness of life. You can do that this morning. And start the transformation process that brings you into line with your purpose in life. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in this way in the past, but you haven't lived for Him, haven't lived with Him, haven't done His will. You're living by the wrong set of beliefs and attitudes and values, and it's not going to take you where you want to go. You're not going to have peace, and you're not going to have hope in that way. You need to admit that Jesus has the authority in your life. You need to repent, bottom line. You need to repent and come back to Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation to come to Him, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song. And unpleasant times in your life. If you're not a Christian, though, you need to benefit from injustice and surrender to Him. If you're a Christian and you've made the covenant with Christ and you think that something is terribly out of whack in your life because you're not following Jesus, this somehow, all of this does not apply to you. You've never experienced such a thing. And it doesn't bother you at all for people to slander Jesus or slander followers of Jesus. You need to repent. You need to turn around and follow Him wherever He leads, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation for any reason, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song. Why are we doing this? You know, nobody likes that stuff. You know, why are we eating this stuff? And Grandpa had the opportunity to say, well, this is our story. This is how we came to be who we are. We were slaves. But our God, the living God, the one and only living God, loved us, tore into the land of Egypt, brought us out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, made us into a people, gave us a law, made us a civilization. It's how we got to be who we are. This is all about being the chosen people of God. Now, once a week, we come together and we gather to worship the Lord our God. And part of the worship is this Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, we tell our story again. Why are you doing this? Well, you can just imagine someone coming in and look at this. This is not much of a snack, okay? You got a little bitty piece of cracker, and you got these tiny, tiny little glasses of grape juice, okay? This is not much of a snack. Why are you doing this? This is our opportunity to tell the story again. We were slaves. We were in a terrible slavery to sin. We were in bondage to the devil himself. But our God, the living God, the one and only living God, tore into this world. Came down Himself personally in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. Shattered the bonds of sin. Gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for us. Died on the cross. Death itself couldn't hold Him down. On the third day He rose from the dead. He offers us pardon and forgiveness. This is us telling our story again. This is how we came to be the chosen people of God. And it doesn't matter, Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all are one in Christ. Galatians chapter 3. All are one in Christ. This is how we came to be the chosen people of God. Week by week, the feast of the King goes on. This is for Christians. This isn't for unbelievers. This isn't for non-Christians. This is for Christians because this is when we ratify our covenant with God through Jesus Christ. This is when we tell our story and when we look forward to the return of our King. If you're not a Christian this morning, that's not your story, but it needs to be. And the Lord is as powerful to save today as He's ever been. And if you want to be a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, He really is the Son of God. He really is the one who came and died on the cross for us. If you believe that, and you're willing to confess His name before men, like everybody this side of the cross has, If you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, like everybody has since the cross. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, reenacting Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, you can be raised to be one of the chosen people of God today. This story can be your story. If you are a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Him in the past. You haven't obeyed the covenant. You haven't been a part of His people. You've betrayed Him. Whether it was betrayal like Israel or betrayal like Judas, it just doesn't matter. Betrayal is betrayal. You need to repent and come back to Him. And the wonderful thing about our God is His arms are always wide open to accept His children home, because He wants us to be His chosen people and come to the promised land with Him. If you need to respond publicly to His invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing songs.